Now to catch you up, if you're visiting this morning, or if you've a review for those who have been with us the last several weeks, we have been exploring the gospel that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 describes as the revealed righteousness of God from faith to faith. Now the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is that through faith in Him, believers are credited with His righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. We've seen that the gospel transforms every area of life every day. The gospel transforms our past. It transforms our present. And it transforms our future. Followers of Jesus have been saved from the penalty of their sin at the cross. Followers of Jesus are being saved from the power of sin with the help of the risen Lord Jesus and His Spirit in us. And followers of Jesus will be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus returns. Now, the powerful gospel, the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes, the gospel that overflows from who God is. He is great, He is glorious, He is good and gracious. That powerful gospel is also a purposeful gospel. God desiring that every neighborhood, every nation, every nook and cranny of the earth be filled with the gospel and the glory of God. Now, to that end, Jesus commands His disciples to make disciples of all nations, to be ambassadors to the world, committing them to the ministry and the message of reconciliation to God through faith in Jesus. We've seen that God's plan to reconcile the world to Himself involves people He has already reconciled. Now, while it's true that God uses individual believers to reconcile the world to Himself, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth is never an individual assignment. Spreading the gospel is a group project. Now, when I was in high school, I loved group projects. Now, I enjoyed getting good grades, but I loved group projects because you were working with other people and we could, you know, divide up the work. And I was a minimalist. And I tried to do the minimum amount of work possible to get good grades. So I wanted good grades, but I didn't want to do the work for it, right? So a group project were perfect. And so I had a strategy. I would group up with the people that really wanted to get A's. Because I knew that they would work hard to get an A, and I would just kind of ride their coattails and get an A with them. Lord, please forgive me for my sin. But I love group projects. Minimal work, but get good grades. It worked out well. But we see that the gospel is also a group project. Now the stakes are much higher than getting an A in class. They're eternal. But we see the gospel being a group project. For one, disciple-making is a Spirit-dependent, Spirit-obedient endeavor. No human being has ever made a disciple of Jesus on their own. Jesus' power and His presence are always involved in the process through His Spirit. We don't make disciples. Jesus makes disciples through us. He uses us. Now, secondly, we see that throughout history, God has set apart a community of people for Himself to point others to Him. God uses not just individuals, but a group of people to point others to Him. In the Old Testament, that community was the nation of Israel. As Israel obeyed God, God would bless them. As God blessed the nation, other nations would see that and they would give glory to God. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, the Lord speaks to the people on Mount Sinai. And he says to them, he'll say through Moses, starting in verse 5, says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Again, God speaking to them through Moses. Now think about this for a minute. In general, what is the role of a priest? Just generally speaking, the role of a priest is to be a representative of the people before God, right? And here he says you'll be a kingdom of priests. And what is a general characteristic of a priest? Generally speaking, again, not always true, but priests were to be holy and godly. They were set apart. They were to be examples for the people as well. But notice here, as God is speaking to the people through Moses, that he uses the phrases kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that doesn't apply to a specific select group within the nation, but it actually applies to every person who is part of the nation. And so we see that everyone in Israel was to be a representative of God, and they were called to be holy and godly. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, yes, Israel did have some priests that were set aside for some specific roles related to the tabernacle and the temple, but everyone was supposed to live a godly priestly life and represent God to the people around them. And so in the Old Testament, the community of God was Israel. Now we go into the New Testament, and the community of God is the church. And in 1 Peter, we actually see the apostle there quoting God's word to Israel and applying Exodus 19 to the followers of Jesus. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And there Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Again, the language of Exodus 19 applied to followers of Jesus. He goes on, "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Jews and Gentiles coming together as the people of God. "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And we see that carried along in that followers of Jesus are now the representatives of God, the ambassadors called to live holy and godly lives, pointing others to Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter goes on to say in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, strangers to the world that is opposed to God, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." To live holy and godly lives as priests, as representatives of God. And that's what we're called to do. Now, followers of Jesus are called as part of God's forever family. We've been adopted and loved by God. If we flip over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. There John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Through faith in Jesus, we've been adopted and we are children of God. And so how should God's family members respond to God's love for us? What does that look like? Well, John continues. We go to the next chapter, chapter 4, starting in verse 19. And there the Apostle John writes, "We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So we respond to God's love for us by loving Him. And in this specific context, He's talking about loving fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that Jesus said His disciples would be known by their love for one another. And so the implication here is that God the Father has adopted us into His family, and as a result, we love Him and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it looks like to be in God's family, to love Him, the Father, to love our brothers and sisters. That's what we're called to. So let's continue. We're going to stay with the Trinity theme this morning. And so we see, if God the Father has adopted us, what has God the Son done for us? Well, we see that Jesus has ransomed us, He has purchased us, He has redeemed us by His blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes this. Says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us." If we are believers, God has lavished His love on us. He has lavished His grace on us. He has showered us in His love. And that comes through the blood of Jesus. Now, because Jesus has purchased and redeemed us, He is our Lord and our Master. We are His servants and His slaves. And because Jesus has redeemed and served us, we then can serve others. We go over to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus has ransomed us. He has purchased us by His blood. And because of that, we can follow His example of serving others. Now, Jesus, throughout His ministry, He told several parables that involved servants and slaves, because slavery was a common institution in the Roman world. It was something His hearers were familiar with. And so a small sample of those parables reveals some truths that apply to the followers of Jesus as His servants and their slaves. For one, we see that servants are not greater than their master. Servants are not privy to the master's plans. Servants are accountable to the master for how they use the master's resources. Servants are also accountable for how they treat fellow servants. Servants are expected to honor and obey without reservation. And servants will be rewarded for diligent service. If you need a little practice this week, I encourage you to read your Bible, go and read the parables of Jesus that are about servants and slaves. And then put yourself in the position of servant and slave, because Jesus, if He's your master, You're his servant. You're called to obey him. We see that following Jesus requires self-denial. It requires humility, wholehearted devotion, a willingness to obey and serve. It requires dependence, and it also brings accountability. Following Jesus is a life of complete surrender, submission, and service. But here's the kicker. We do it out of joy. We don't do it out of obligation. We don't do it out of duty. But we do it out of joy serving Jesus because he has ransomed, purchased, redeemed, and rescued us from the slavery of sin, which leads to death. We do that with joy. We do that with respect and honor because we serve our Lord and Savior. Donald Whitney writes this. He says, "One of the clearest indications that a person has believed the gospel of Jesus is that his selfish desire to be served begins to be overcome by a Christ-like desire to serve." In our own selfishness, we want, you know, our own needs, we want our own desires. But in Christ, we're called to serve others. And the more we grasp what Christ has done for us, the more we will do that. And Whitney here says that that's an indicator of someone who's been changed by the gospel who wants to serve others. So the Father has adopted us, so we love him and we love fellow believers. The Son has ransomed us, so we serve him and others. So what has God the Spirit done for us? Well, the Spirit sends us as witnessing missionaries to our neighborhoods, the nations, the nooks and crannies of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus again speaking to his disciples before leaving the earth. He says to them in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Jesus' great commission from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And if you read throughout the book of Acts, you will find that the Holy Spirit is the agent of mission. He sends people out with the gospel. He fills, enables, empowers, emboldens, and equips believers to share the gospel. He instructs, he guides, and then sends them to the ends of the earth in the Roman Empire. Now, the Holy Spirit is still active today. He's still in the work of empowering and equipping and sending believers to show and share the good news about Jesus wherever they are. Now, sometimes we think to be a missionary, we have to leave our country and go serve somewhere else. And that may be true. God may call you to that. But for the most part, missionaries of Jesus don't have to change their addresses. We can be missionaries where we are. In our neighborhood, in our workplaces, where we hang out with our friends. All those different areas, all those different places, we can be missionaries. Yes, God may call you somewhere to a foreign land, but he's calling you wherever you are. And so the Spirit is sending us out to show and to share the gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, there Paul instructs us to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Again, if we're a follower of Christ, his Spirit is in us, guiding and leading us to be a part of his mission. And in that same chapter, Paul describes there the fruit of the Spirit, which are the result of godly living. And there he also instructs us to serve one another, speaking to fellow believers, and also to love our neighbors as ourselves, speaking to all people, whether they are believers or not. And so this morning we see that the Father has adopted us, so we love Him and fellow believers. The Son has ransomed us, so we serve Him and others. The Spirit has sent us to show and to share the good news about Jesus. And so this morning, just a few questions of reflection. The first one is this: have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you exchanged your unrighteousness for His righteousness through faith in Him? If you've not come to that point in your life, I encourage you this morning to be reconciled to God through Jesus. You can join God's family today. Now, if you're here and you've been adopted by the Father through faith in Jesus, how are you doing with loving Him and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? In what areas or with whom do you need to grow with in love for them? Maybe there's something you know that you need to do to love God more. Or maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ that you need to have more love for. If you've been ransomed by the Son, how are you doing with serving Him and serving others? Are there areas that Jesus is calling you to serve others in? And maybe you've been resisting. Maybe you've been hesitant. Maybe you need to step out and serve someone in a specific way that the Spirit might show you. How can we serve others more? Because Jesus has served us and He has ransomed us. And then if we've been sent by the Spirit, and being sent by the Spirit is not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that Christ has given us. How are we doing with showing and sharing the good news about Jesus? In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, with our friends, wherever we are, how can we show the gospel? Or is there someone maybe in our life that we can specifically share it with? Maybe God's been tugging on your heart to bring up a spiritual conversation with someone. Perhaps you can do that this week. Now, I find it appropriate, maybe even providential this morning, that we're going to share a fellowship meal in a few minutes after this message, after we've just talked about what it means to be in God's family. Eating together is a regular activity of all families, both natural ones and even spiritual ones. And in a couple weeks, we'll be talking about other activities that God's family can participate in on a regular basis. But remember this morning that we are adopted by God. And so we can love Him as our Father, and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been ransomed by the Son, and we can serve Him and serve others. And we've been sent by the Spirit to show and share the gospel in our neighborhoods, workplaces, wherever we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done. Father, for every person who has put their faith in You, that You have adopted them as Your child. And we're so grateful for that. Father, if there's anyone here who has not been adopted by You through faith in Jesus, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them, that they would know what You have done through Your Son, and that they can have the forgiveness of their sin and a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Father, I pray that You would reveal that to anyone here who doesn't know You. Father, for those who do know You, may we just be overwhelmed with Your love for us, that You lavished upon us Your grace and Your love. And in response, may we love You because You first loved us. And may we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As the Son has ransomed and served us, may we also serve Him and serve others. May we be people who are marked by service, not looking out for our own selfish desires, but looking out for the needs of others and helping out as we can. May we be Your servants. And as, Father, as Your Spirit has sent us, May we be faithful in showing the gospel, living a godly life that points others to you, but also communicating that truth, giving the reason for the joy and the hope that we have in you because of the eternal life that we have through Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to show that to others, and that as opportunities come up, we would share the good news about Jesus with others. Father, Son, and Spirit, we are grateful for what you've done in and through us. And we pray that you would use us as you seek to reconcile the world to yourself. This morning we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.